Pray for the message. It's always good to pray for the message. If nothing else, you can make it a selfish prayer that you don't get bored. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you speak through me today, that you take the words that I speak and breathe your spirit into them, and that they give us a word for us as a church, but also for each of us individually. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to spend a few weeks kind of pushing the reset button. And I've got one of those today in the Feast of Booths, which was God's tent party and Decatur celebration. I went down there last night for spiritual preparation. You know, if you read the Bible, it seems that God has a real thing for meals. It seems to me he's always doing lunch with somebody. He seems to conduct an awful lot of kingdom business over meals. In the Old Testament, God institutes several big feasts of celebration and remembering. There's the Feast of Passover, there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there's the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths, which is what I'm going to talk about today, or tents. The Feast of Dedication, which the Jews now refer to as Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights. He commissioned Gideon over a meal. Jesus instituted the Last Supper as a continuing time of remembrance of him, and we're going to experience that today. Jesus talked about banquets and attended banquets. He even described the kingdom of heaven like a banquet. We have the great banquet here, which is based on the parable in Luke 14 of the great banquet. He also talks about a wedding feast in the 23rd Psalm. When you read it, God anoints his people in the presence of their enemies, but he does it at a banquet table. All over the Old and New Testament, God does business of the kingdom at meals. So today I want to conduct some of kingdom business around the setting of the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles and kind of push the reset button. And during August, as we come back and we begin to work as a church together and look at some of the things that God was teaching his people then, and then we can apply them to ourselves. The first reading of Scripture this morning, which we're going to read in just a minute, comes from the book of Nehemiah. And let me describe to you what's going on so you have an idea. Nehemiah had just finished rebuilding Jerusalem, and the temple was rebuilt as well. The year was 444 B.C. The day that they did this was October 20th. The people had been in exile and captivity for a couple hundred years, and some of them had returned to Israel. They were a people who were rediscovering their identity as God's people. They were rebuilding their lives together. One of the things that they had lost during their slavery and exile and captivity was the Scriptures. They didn't know God's Word. They had never read it or heard it read at all. The day came when they had rebuilt and fortified Jerusalem, and one of the ministers by the name of Ezra pulls out an old dusty book, their Bible, which is the Torah, which is part of our Bible, and he blew off the dust and he read about this feast of thanksgiving that God wanted his people to celebrate every year. Read with me Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13 to 18, as this is what he did. Okay, here we go. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra, the scribe, in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, that they should publish and proclaim in all their towns and in Jerusalem, go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and dwelt in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. and there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. Now, after they read that, they said, let's celebrate. Let's have a party as a people. Let's do what God has wanted us to do. Well, we didn't even know about it. So they throw this party back in 444 BC, and every year after that, this particular party hadn't been thrown, actually, for 900 years. It was that lost in their history. This party in Nehemiah called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the word booth or tabernacle is just a fancy name for a tent. And if you've been to the Decatur celebration, you saw those booths. They're tents. So it was called the Feast of Tents. And when these people rediscovered this feast, they blew the dust off their Bible. They read it. And it comes out of Leviticus chapter 22, verses 33 to 43, which I have printed, but we're not going to read it. They decided they're going to throw this party, just like back then. So God, through Moses, told the people to throw this party every year throughout your generations, which means teach your children through the party about God's actions, his care for his people over the years, the Feast of Tents. Now, I don't know about the kids that came up here so much, but or you adults either, but, you know, you notice what was happening up here. We were losing control. But as a kid, we would set up tents. We would put cardboard tables up and put a sheet over, if nothing else. Sometimes we'd do it out in the backyard, and sometimes we'd get scared and stuff. Boy Scouts, Cub Scouts, Girl Scouts go on outings and sleep in tents. Some of you think camping's good. My idea of camping is the Holiday Inn. But that's me now. But it was fun, you know? You get to talk all night. You have flashlights. You can walk around the woods. You set up right around a campfire, campouts, and tents. So God throws this party called the Feast of Tents. And they would do it for a week, and they would have fun. Now, don't think that God doesn't understand the kid in all of us. This Feast of Tents is also a lot like our Thanksgiving in this country. It was done at the time of harvest. So it was a harvest celebration, and what they would do is at the time of harvest, they would cut back their trees, the olive trees and stuff, the ones that bear fruit. They would take the branches, and they would build these little tents. And they would build these tents. And in the day of Nehemiah, after the great building project had been completed, it took 12 years, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, they discovered this party that God wanted them to throw every year in Scripture. They said, hey, this is neat. Let's do this party. And so the Feast of Tents was exciting for the kids of the city. It came at the time of harvest. So the parents and the other adults took time to give thanks for the ways in which God had helped them. It was also a blessing for them to have the party because they were doing what God wanted them to do all along anyway, and so God is into parties. Hey, God is a party dude. Read the Bible. It's there. He's a party kind of guy. Not only is God a party guy, he's also pretty smart in dealing with his people. He's not a dummy. Sometimes it's easier to get people to do things with honey instead of a stick. God wanted these people to remember who they were and how God had been with them during the years in the wilderness. And you can imagine the excitement of the kids as they built these little tents and they camped out for a week around the campfires. And the parents would sit around and tell the stories of how God provided for them, saved them from the Egyptians, how he gave them bread in the wilderness, and they would call the children. They would tell the children how God had been faithful to them in the journey, and the parents would remember, and they would give thanks. And so they would have this tent party. This was the first time they did it in Nehemiah for 900 years, the Feast of Booths. They would begin the week with a serious time of remembering, then they would party all week long, And then they would close the week out with a serious gathering to consider God's action in their lives. So, rejoicing, remembering, reliving God's goodness and action in their lives is what the party is all about. God's no dummy. You know, the first lesson for us as His people, either as us as a church or you as families or individuals, rejoicing, remembering, reliving God's goodness and action in our lives. What can you remember or rejoice in? What can you relive in terms of your life, in terms of the goodness of God to you over the years? What can we think about as a congregation over the years? God's goodness, God's actions in our lives. Not only as a congregation, but how has God been with you? How has He blessed you, provided for you, carried you, loved you, given you new insight and direction for your life? How has God stood with you in times of conflict and crisis? How has God given you wisdom in certain situations in your life? Count your blessings and give thanks to God for His many mercies. That's what one of the things this feast was doing. In this feast, besides rejoicing and reliving and remembering, God commanded the people to prune their trees, but He did it in a way by saying, let's have some fun here, folks. They ended up pruning their trees because they needed the cuttings to build these little tents that they set up. And so they would normally consider work or drudgery, which was the tending to their agricultural work, it became part of the fun. He says, rejoice, trim your trees, let's have some fun. And it reminds me of how Tom Sawyer got his friends to help him paint the picket fence in the story written by Mark Twain. He made them think it was great fun to paint his fence. Now, the first lesson, or the first thing you can really pick up from this, is rejoicing, remembering, and reliving God's goodness and action in our lives. And so I want to take August to kind of push that reset button on us. The second thing that we can take to heart is the pruning of our lives. You know, God may need to get your attention in this area as well. You know, there are things in our lives that He needs to trim back, prune. Some old branches or some old things in our lives that just need to be cut back. Let me point out to you today that maybe God is telling you to prune your life in certain areas. It can have to do with your priorities, your schedules. You know, all that stuff that is on your calendar, and it may have to do with how you expend your energy and what you're doing with your life. And it may have to do with your interests. What consumes your time and your thinking right now? What's out there? God may come and He might want to prune you back in terms of how you manage your life, how you manage your money. You see, the Lord trims us up. He prunes us at times. Now, we know the purpose of pruning is to make the trees or the bushes or the plants more productive. The purpose is to help the tree bear more fruit. God prunes us as well. It is a principle of life that He comes, and the purpose of pruning in our lives is to make us more productive. The thing that is so amusing about this party that God throws here in the Feast of Tents in Nehemiah is that the people end up doing the pruning while they're having fun, and they end up and they're listening to God's word, and they're letting God teach them, and they do it out of obedience, but it is the obedience with a party attitude. Instead of God saying, get out there and prune those trees, you won't have any fruit next year if you don't do that, He says, let's party. Oh, and by the way, we need to take some extra branches off those trees and make some tents. The point is that the trees got pruned. and we'll be more productive the following year. And there is an attitude of fun instead of work. The kids get all excited. They build these little tents and get to play in them at night. And this ought to tell you that it's okay to have fun. It's okay to be a child in God's presence. It's okay to rejoice. You know, some people say, I don't want to go to the great banquet because I think it's all that God stuff. And it says, actually, if you go to the thing, it's pleasure before business. The great banquet is a party. And in the midst of that party, sometimes we get pruned. It's just one of those things. I think this may be also God's way of telling us that maybe sometimes we just get a little too preoccupied with our own ordeals. You know, are you too preoccupied with your own ordeal? Do you have a bad attitude about life? Your job? Your spouse? Your kids? Your friends? Your church? Basically, do you have a bad attitude about life because of your burdens? There's a tendency in us to focus on our problems, and we just turn into some kind of a sourpuss. And when Nehemiah stands up and he says, hey, we're going to party now. These people have been working very hard for 12 years. They've been rebuilding that city. And he wanted to get the focus off of their own ordeal and have a little fun. There's healing power in fun, folks. We can let our problems, our circumstance, our duty take away our song. And it can do that, you know. And if you lose your song, the song of God in your heart, you can really develop a bad attitude pretty fast. We get all hung up in ourselves and our feelings and our needs and our burdens and our duty, that it begins to drain off the energy and our joy. Duty without joy. And that is the story of the prodigal son's older brother. And the older brother just did his duty in that story. And it gets to the point where we've just got to do this. It's tough work, but somebody's got to do it. So come on, let's do our duty. And we become like the bumper sticker says, you know, are we having fun yet? And God comes along in all of our duty without joy. And he says, let's party. Let's have a party, dudes. And in the midst of the party, he gets us to do the pruning as well in order to produce greater fruitfulness in the next season. So we learn a couple things from this thing. The third thing that we learn is from the Feast of Tents is that they were told to keep it as a point of witness. God said, party on, dudes. Cut some of those branches from the trees. You need to prune them anyway. Build some little tents with campfires. Get together and sit around them and tell about what I've done for you over the years. We would be wise to do the same. You know, one of the things that comes out of our great banquet is to get into small groups for prayer and sharing. Get together in small groups and talk about how the Lord has worked in our lives. And listen to one another. Tell the stories of God's goodness in your life. Simple stories. In fact, some of them are so simple that we say, well, I don't need to tell anybody about that. Some of them also are very strange. I'm not saying you're strange. But we have some strange stories, don't we? And we don't want to share them sometimes. But I found that some of the bizarre stories is like having an operation or a health condition. You start talking about it, and people start coming out of the woodwork and says, well, you know, I had that same thing done to me. Same condition, same operation. And you thought you were all alone in it. Come to find out there are all kinds of people with similar experiences out there, and it's the same way with God's work in our lives. You would be surprised at how many people would identify with some of your bizarre experiences or encounters with God. God told these people, and he's telling us as well, get together. Get together at your parties. Tell each other the story of God's mighty acts, his goodness, his faithfulness in your lives. Last thing I want to show you here is that God, by throwing this party, was pointing out to them a pathway of life. The reason God threw this party was to show his people that he brings us out of the world. That he really pulls us out of the world in which we lived in, and we are a people who are in transition. And he causes us to dwell in tents, you might say, until we get to our promised place, whatever that is in terms of our life. In the journey of life, which is in many ways like the wilderness journey of God's people, as God's people were always on the move. During their wilderness journey, God's people were never without three things. God provided them with manna. That's for food, provisions for life. He covered them with his grace, which is represented in the tents, the covering of grace. And third, he always gave them direction for the journey that they were on. The direction came from two different things. The first, they were guided by that pillar of fire that was out in front of them. And we have the Word of God, the Scriptures themselves. The second thing that he gave them the leadership of his man Moses. I think what God really wanted these people to know was that even during transition, us as well, because a lot of us are in transition all the time, when you might feel very unsettled and it doesn't seem like I'm where I'm going and I'm certainly not where I've been, and my God, I'm out here in this wilderness of life feeling very unprotected, God says, I'm here. I will provide for you. I will cover you with my grace. I will guide you if you look to me and listen to the spiritual directors I put in your life. All of us are always in some point of transition. Some of us more so than others at times, but all of us have this common denominator in terms of our lives. It always seems like we're not where we've been and we're not where we're going to be, but we're moving towards something. God's word is this: even while you're moving towards my larger purpose in your life, the next thing that I have for you, I will provide for you like I provided manna and water for my people Israel in their journey. I will provide my grace to cover you and keep you out of the weather of this world like my people who dwelt in tents on their journey. I will give you direction from the light of my word and the spiritual leaders that are put in front of you to guide you. And the people of Israel were on their way to their promised place. It was a place promised to them. It was their destiny, their destination. They were promised a place to live in. But it was also their spiritual destiny as well. All of us need that place in both senses. We seek to have a place to live in this world. Some people come to churches and they're looking for a place to meet God. Some people come to the promised place to live in terms of physical things and also in spiritual things. All of us need that place. God was giving them a purpose for living. He was giving them a place and a purpose. Friends, God is with you. He has a place for you. He has a destiny and a destination for you. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. If it were not so, I would have said so. Now, there is a personal message here in the lessons of the Feast of the Tents. And we're taking communion this morning, and we are remembering. But it's a time of rejoicing and reliving some of the things. Rejoice in the Lord. Think about his actions in your life. How he has provided for you in terms of job, money, the things of this life, how he has covered you, kept you out of trouble, taken care of you over the years. With his word, his light, the people who have helped you in giving you direction. Think about these things as we celebrate this sacrament together, as we have a feast with the Lord.